Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Steve Johnson.
We're in the middle of a series, a 10-week series on Sermon on the Mount. If you want to open your Bible to Matthew 6, Jason is out, our lead pastor. If you're visiting today, my name is Steve Johnson. I'm one of the elders here. Our lead pastor is in Israel. He's co-leading a team in Israel. I think they're having a great time by the way it sounds, other than the fact that Jason lost his voice. But other than that, they're having a great time. He wasn't feeling well. We prayed for him. I texted him this morning about 6 in the morning, our time. And he says, well, I feel great. I just don't have a voice. So we'll continue to lift him to the Lord. He'll be back next week. If you're visiting with us today, welcome, welcome. And our lead pastor will be back with us next Sunday. So come back and see us if you would. As I said, we are in a 10-week series on the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're in Matthew 6. And I'm going to read 1 through 18 if you want to open your Bibles there and follow along. We have an exciting subject this morning. A number of weeks ago, Jason said, I'm going to be gone. What would you think about preaching in the Sermon on the Mount? And I said, yeah, great, okay, fine. What am I going to do? He says, 16 through 18, fasting. So we've got an exciting message today. I hope you're stimulated. I hope you're provoked. I hope you're encouraged to enter in and to fast. I think it can be a fun time. Okay, let me read. I'm going to start and I'm going to back up a little bit to get a little bit of context, to get a little bit of continuity. We'll start with 6:1. Jason has read this once or twice, but we're going to read it again this morning just to give us the whole picture once again to refresh our memories. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen of others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's my guess when Jason comes back next week, he's going to unpack this thought on prayer. We come to 16, where we're going to be hovering over this morning a little bit more. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We love it. We embrace it. We exalt it. It's our north. It's our light before our feet. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would again open our mind, that we hear, feed us. Feed us, Lord, on this spiritual manna this morning. I pray that our ears would be open, that you would give us insight and revelation in regards to the gospel, in regards to fasting. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Is fasting pertinent today? Is this something that is gospel-centered? Is this something that is a practice that we embrace in the new covenant after the resurrection? Is it pertinent for us today? Do we fast? Should we fast? I think something is interesting. I don't know if you picked up on it, but I emphasized a little bit when I came to certain phrases. Three times in 6:1 through 18, it says, when. When you give, when you pray, and when you fast. It doesn't say if you give, if you pray, if you fast, but it says when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. It to me, it indicates that there was the assumption that these things were and where they would continue to go on. In my early years of ministry, we were missionaries in a third world nation for a number of years, and then on into Western Europe. But for a number of years, it was my practice to fast. I fasted often, I fasted frequently. But in recent years, as I began to understand the gospel as I'd never understood it before, I discontinued the spiritual discipline of fasting. Let me unpack that. Let me share a little bit why I did that. I sensed that there was a sense of asceticism in me. There was a sense of works as I fasted. I fasted to convince God that I was worthy to receive some kind of a blessing. I fasted to get. I fasted kind of twisting God's arm a little bit. I'd fast for a day. I'd fast for two. I'd fast for three. I'd fast for 10 because I was really serious to get God's attention. Well, as I began to understand the gospel in the recent eight or nine or 10 years, I had to step back from that. Let me unpack what asceticism is. I think a real simple definition is it's an extreme self-denial in order to gain something, typically from a deity. It speaks of a contractual relationship. And we in Christ don't have a contractual relationship. That has gone away when Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. I'm learning, understanding, comprehending the gospel, and I find myself asking the question, why would I fast? What would be the purpose that I would fast? Jesus came, and he did all of this for me. I learned that I didn't have a contractual relationship anymore with the Lord. I want to back up just a little bit to the fifth chapter of Matthew. I want to put a drop backdrop here. I want to share a little bit for context before we run into verses 16 through 18. Jason talked on this verse maybe 2 weeks ago. He did a phenomenal job. I just want to underscore it. I want to remind us of what was stated here. 5:17 through 18. The heading here in my Bible says, Christ came to fulfill the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. I think a better word than accomplished, than fulfilled, is complete. There are translations that say, I have come to complete the law, to complete it, to fulfill it, to fulfill the Old Testament. The law was what followers of Jehovah did as they attempted to do in order to please God, in order to be in good graces with God, in order to receive blessings from him. They were keeping a covenant. They were attempting to keep up their end of the deal, their end of the bargain. Humankind could not fulfill the requirements of the law, and therefore Jehovah sent his very own son in the form of humanity. Jesus said, I believe it was in John 19:30, he's taking his last breath on the cross. He's about to release his spirit to his heavenly Father, and he says, it's finished. It's finished. It's complete. It's done. The Greek word there for finished is taleo, which means to be completed, to have had accomplished, to have had fulfilled. Matthew 1:1, Jason read that as we started the the series on this Sermon on the Mount. It says, Jesus the Christ is the son of Abraham, the son of David. Jesus himself said, I am the true vine. He was saying, I am Israel. I am the son of David. I am the son of man. He comes, and he did for all of us what, yes, we could not do for himself, for ourselves. 1 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn there. I may be gone before you get there, but to quote it, he says, he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin that we would have and become his righteousness. This is what's called the too good to be true message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who believe are in Christ. We're no longer orphans striving to be part of the family of God. God does not deal with us at an altar. He deals with us around a table. We've been called to be family. We do not have an orphan mentality anymore, trying to please for the love of God, trying to receive a greater blessing, a greater grace from him, because we're not orphaned. We're part of his family. We're part of his we're sitting around a table with him. And we sit around a table figuratively every Sunday morning as we proclaim the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has accomplished it. So why would I fast? Why would I do that? There's three disciplines here. It says when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Well, in my latter years, keep in mind, when I say latter years, those things are all relative. I mean, I started fasting maybe 42, 43 years ago for certain things. Well, so when I say latter years, I'm talking about the last decade here. And I just laid it down. I just thought, no, this is just works. Why would I do this? But there were these nagging verses that every now and then they would pop up at me. One of them was one that we read, and that is when Jesus says in verse 16, when you fast. Yeah, but he hasn't died yet. He hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't arisen yet. Could it be that this is an Old Testament deal that he's talking about to these people on the Mount? But then another verse would come out, which is found in Matthew 9:14. Turn there with me if you would. Some other disciples of John approach Jesus in 9:14, and they have a question about fasting. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Then they will fast. Well, the bridegroom is Jesus. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. So he's saying, when I'm gone, when I'm resurrected, and I'm ascended, then my disciples, my followers, will fast. And so it's like, oh, I'm not getting this, I guess, because to me, fasting is bargaining with God. It's contractual. It's I'm doing this, and therefore, Lord, please respond to me. See my sincerity. See my fervor. See what I'm doing. So Jesus leaves, and they enter into a time of mourning, and they're missing Jesus. He leaves the Holy Spirit, and they fast. The Jews, they used to fast every, I think it was Monday and Wednesday. Okay, they fasted every Monday and Wednesday. Maybe you remember different scripture where an individual person says, well, I've kept all the law, I've fasted twice a week, I've done this, I've given my alms, and Jesus responds to that. What he was referring to was that they would fast every Monday and Wednesday. After the resurrection, the Christians, the followers of Christ, to separate themselves from that, they began to fast on Wednesday and Friday in the first century. So there's this fasting going on. Look at Luke 2 with me quickly. We have a lady named Anna. And she's given herself to service in the temple. And Luke 2, I believe it's 36. Anna was a prophetess. And she had a certain lifestyle. In verse 36 of Luke 2, it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer." Worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. So what we're seeing here is fasting is a form of worship. It's a form of worship. How is fasting a form of worship? That doesn't seem right. We give our finances as a form of worship. I'm come from a different era. I am really pro passing some kind of a plate or something. Because as I put money into that plate, I don't know, it's just part of what I grew up with as far as worshiping. I sing, I worship, I give, I worship. And here it says that Anna was fasting in worship. Well, then the light began to come on. Fasting. Fasting's worship. How is fasting worship? Well, how is giving worship? It's a sacrifice. We give joyfully, but at the same time, there's this dichotomy. We're giving joyfully, but sometimes we joyfully give painfully. We think about, oh gosh, is that what I'm giving? That could be a payment on a truck or something. You know, I could be, but no. I'm sacrificing as unto the Lord. I want to give this, and I do it with joy. But there's a sense of sacrifice. What more sacrificial is there than your food and your water? What more sacrificial is there in your life and in humankind's life than their food? Anna was sacrificing her food unto the Lord. She was worshiping. We see in the West that we see the human person in primarily two parts in the West. We see a body and we see a soul. We could say, well, we see it in three parts. We see body, soul, and spirit. But the soul and the spirit are so close, the only thing that divides that is the word of God, according to the writer of Hebrews. Only the sword of the spirit divides the soul and the spirit. So let's just say we see a man in two parts. And we think, well, I worship with my soul. I worship with my spirit. I don't have to move. I don't have to raise my hands because my spirit is what connects with God, and I worship God that way. Besides that, I'm real reserved, and I'm kind of stoic. When I grew up in a Norwegian family in a Norwegian Lutheran church in northern Minnesota. You can't get any more reserved and stoic than that. When we worshiped, there was a pipe organ behind us, and we sang from a book. And there wasn't a lot of movement. There was no hands being raised, for sure. You'd be escorted out, I'm sure, for causing a scandal if you'd raise your hand. But the whole thought was, it's my heart. It's my spirit that raises before the Lord. And my body is, it's my body. It does other things. It works. It eats. It shakes people's hands. But my connection is with the Lord. Something that's interesting that recently I found out is that in the Middle East, the person was seen holistically. It is seen in seven parts. It is seen as the body, the soul, the spirit, the mind, the flesh, the will, the heart. All seven parts. And all of these seven parts are seen as one, and all of these seven parts enter in together, and they worship. So my body worships, my flesh worships, my mind worships, my will worships, my heart worships, my spirit worships. All collectively, holistically, I'm to worship the Lord. And so as I fast, that's involving my will, it's involving my body in a great way. But it's a part of me holistically entering in to worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy comes from out of our body. It arises in our spirit. We receive a prophetic utterance, but it's vocalized with our mouth, with our body. Even if you're super reserved during worship, you're standing, and unbeknownst to you, perhaps you're just kind of swaying back and forth a little bit. You're worshiping, hands are in the air, you're vocalizing words. So your body's involved, your will is involved, your emotions are involved, and your spirit is being lifted and extolling the Lord Jesus Christ. All of you, this is happening within you. All seven parts of you are meant to enter into worship. And therefore, fasting, it's a part of that. We also fast when there's a sacred moment, a sacred aha moment, when it could be the death of a loved one, could be just a trauma in your life where actually you lose your appetite and maybe the Lord is causing you to enter into a fast to seek his face. Recently, the elders bound together and we fast as a team. There was a sacred moment, a moment where we needed to hear God clearly and specifically. And Jason came forward and he says, I think we need to fast. So there were several days where the elders packed it together and fasted, and very clear, concise answers came into the hearts and minds of the elders of the church. We saw God answer things and move in a certain way. And even as I talk right now, I'm sure I've got an elder or two, maybe Jason, watching on TV saying, you're not supposed to talk about us fasting. Now we lost our reward. But the funny thing is, we don't hesitate to talk about prayer, do we? And this is in the same context. Don't pray to draw attention to yourself as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Don't fast before men, because then you've got, this is a heart issue. Jason last week talked about our heart and how giving was a heart issue. Prayer is a heart issue. Fasting is a heart issue. We get so silent and so careful about fasting, we don't talk about it. And you know what the result is? Nobody fasts. No, very few of us fast and pack together. In the first century of the early church, this was something they did as a spiritual discipline. 2 days a week, every Wednesday and Friday, they were in fasting. And Jesus says, don't make a big deal out of it. You know, anoint your head and wash your face. Today we might say, you know, comb your beard, wash your face, put your makeup on and put some gel in your hair. Beautify up a little bit. Be like Devin Newsom, and governor of California. Put some gel in your hair and pretty up a little bit. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Don't draw attention to yourself. These people, they must have got up in the morning, these guys, and their beards are just all scruffy and their hair is just, you know, it's bedhead, and they're just kind of walking around, just giving into the fact that I'm suffering for the Lord. I'm doing my duty. I'm doing my thing. And this perhaps is what was happening there. Jesus is just saying, don't do that. You're drawing attention to yourself. And if you're drawing attention to yourself, you've got the reward that you were looking for in the first place. That's what you were looking for. That's what you got. But I don't think he's telling us, don't tell anybody you're fasting. Don't do that. You know what it does when you encourage somebody with the right heart, with the right spirit that you're fasting? It provokes them to consider the same thing. And oftentimes we see God move in unique, powerful ways when God's people have come together and they fasted. Mark 9, moving on here. Mark 9, 29, the disciples had been sent out to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to proclaim the gospel. They did, and they had just powerful results. But then there was somebody that brought a demon-possessed son to them, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And so the father was just exasperated. He found Jesus and says, hey, your disciples couldn't cast his spirit out. Can you cast the spirit out? Jesus cast the spirit out. The disciples came back and said, oh, what's the deal? Why couldn't we do this? And he said, this kind comes out only by prayer. Now, there are translations, other manuscripts that say prayer and fasting. Now, I've mentioned the Spanish Reina Valera Bible and a number of times when I preached. It's a good Bible. I don't sell it. I know you're maybe getting tired of me talking about the Reina Valera Bible, but it's a direct translation from the Latin, and it's an extremely clear translation. And that Bible says, comes out by prayer and fasting. The Revised Version says, by prayer and fasting. The New King James says, by prayer and fasting. And it's understood by some teachers and theologians that when the Bible is talking about them gathering for prayer, it was just understood that they prayed and they fasted together. They worshiped the Lord through prayer and through fasting. There's five key men in the Bible that prayed. Old Testament, we've got Moses, Elijah, Daniel. New Testament, Jesus and Paul. And most all of the followers and disciples of Paul fasted and prayed. Acts 13:3, it says they were fasting and praying, then they sent Paul and the company off. Acts 14:23, once again, they were appointing elders in every church, and they were fasting, and they were praying. It must be a way of acquiring spiritual clarity and decision-making. I know the elders certainly found that out a few weeks ago, that there was such clarity and unanimity. We see this as Paul went on different journeys. Forgive me if I read this. Acts 13:2, we have the apostles and the disciples worshiping and fasting, and then God spoke to them. Fasting brings spiritual clarity in time of need. It brings clarity when one is seeking God. It causes me to be more aware of the spirit realm, whether it be the demonic or the angelic. It gives me a clarity. I hear God so much more clear. So it tunes my discernment as I go into fasting. Jesus says to make yourself presentable and fast before God, not before men. We've taken this to such an extreme that we don't speak of it. I'm 73 years old. I've been in the church since I was 9 years old. And I was telling my wife recently, I've read books on fasting. I've read autobiographies on people that were intercessors and they fasted. But I've never heard a message on fasting on a Sunday morning. Maybe you have. Maybe you have been in different, well, obviously you've been in different places than I have, but all these years, and I have not heard a message on the discipline of fasting. Books, yes. A Bible study, certainly. But coming from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, let me share four benefits of fasting with you. We'll wind this down. One benefit is spiritual and mental clarity. A recalibration of my mind and my soul. Last week, Jason talked about coming together as a body and the importance of personally coming together and worshiping the Lord. He says, it's as if there's a recalibration of my soul and my mind and my spirit. There's a recalibration, there's a focusing. We're standing together, we're declaring the praises of God, we're hearing the word together, we're taking the Lord's Supper at the end, declaring his death and his resurrection, and we leave, and we just feel good. You know, and some might say, well, yeah, you did your good deed, you know, you feel good. You felt obligated to get up Sunday morning and to go and to sit and to sing and to give, and so you feel good. No, the reason you feel good is because there's this recalibration and this refocusing on our purpose in life. We've spent time with the body of Christ in the presence of our Creator, and he's recalibrated our mind and our soul, and we just feel better. We feel encouraged and edified. It's that way with fasting. There's a recalibration that takes place. There's a cleansing of your soul from the secular clutter and the distractions of life. Another one is, number two, is a renewal and strengthening of your faith. He's the author, the finisher. There's nothing that strengthens your faith more than this recalibration and just a refocusing on prayer and in prayer as you're fasting. Number three is transcendent power. Transcendent power was an example when the disciples came back to Jesus and says, how come we couldn't do this? He says, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. There's a transcendent power as we fast that comes upon us. And the last one, number four, is self-control. It's self-control. I want to conclude looking at 2 Peter. Powerful verse, 2 Peter 1:6. Peter writes, he says, and acknowledge and knowledge with self-control. You know, I'm going to back up to 5 here. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are yours, they keep you from being ineffective in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make every effort to supplement your faith with self-control. It will keep you from being ineffective in what? In the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know Him, as we see Him, as we have this knowledge, this is what transforms us. We've been justified, we've been sanctified, we are being transformed as we see Him. As He makes known Himself to us, we are transformed from glory to glory. Fasting, it reinforces self-control. It causes this. Your whole life, your eating habits change. And you don't have certain cravings that you did before when you begin to incorporate this discipline in your life. We read about the discipline of giving, the discipline of prayer. I'm sure Jason will be back next week and he'll unpack prayer. Today we're looking at the discipline of fasting. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I close here, he says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control. I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Jesus has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. But there are disciplines that we enter into, that we embrace as a, a way of life in the kingdom of God. As part of the way He reveals Himself to us, and as He reveals Himself to us, we become more like Him. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just the exhortation to give with our heart in the right place, to pray, Lord, with our heart in the right place, to fast, to pray, to worship You with a right heart, with a right attitude, because we love You, we're hungry for You. We want to see You work in our lives, our families. We want to see You move, Lord, in a sovereign, fresh way across our nation. We pray that You would just take these words today and cause us to be, cause us to grow, cause us to mature, cause us to receive a challenge that You would put before us today as a body. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 As is our custom, we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And I want to read out of Luke 22. Luke 22, Jesus is in the upper room. He's assembled with His disciples. They're celebrating the Passover as the Jewish community celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years. In the midst of that, Jesus takes bread. He says, this is My body, which is given for you. Verse 19. This is My body, which is given for you. I just did the unthinkable. I opened up the wrong side here. So I'll just lead you guys in it, I guess. Jason says every Sunday, make sure you put the bread on top. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Church, let's take the bread and take it unto ourselves. His body was pierced, it says, it's prophesied in Isaiah. Can't imagine what those first disciples thought when they're celebrating the Passover and Jesus breaks the bread and he says, eat. This is my body broken for you. And then as they're seated there, it doesn't say how much time has passed, but he says, and likewise, he says he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Church, let's drink. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. Father, thank you so much for calling us, for choosing us, for placing us in your Son. Jesus, thank you so much for presenting us to your Father in you, righteous, whole. Thank you, thank you, thank you for new life. Thank you for giving. Thank you for this eternal sacrifice. Thank you for being our intercessor, interceding for us, even now, right now, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.